In the presence of God, it's good to be with you, good to be with each other, but far better to be with Him in the midst. Please turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. We are continuing with our series on the sanctification of the Spirit. And as we've been saying over these weeks, this little term, sanctification of the Spirit, isn't something that happens after salvation. It happens before salvation. And that's often got confused in the church. He does sanctify Christians, but also there's a very distinct work of the Holy Spirit that happens before salvation. And it's only in the life of a sinner, not a saint, but in the life of a sinner. 1 Peter and chapter 1 of my message tonight is the Spirit and the blood. The Spirit and the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the power of the blood this night. Father, I have been sprinkled by that precious blood. Father, it's only your Holy Spirit that led me and guided me. It's him that reproved, that convicted of sin. It's him, Lord God, who dealt with this heart. Lord God, you dealt with us in this room and you brought us, Lord God, to believe and have faith in that blood. And I rejoice tonight. Lord God, there is a victory in this room tonight. My way of the blood of the Lamb. I thank you for the cleansing, Lord God, the purifying of that blood, Lord God, that reconciled me unto my heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, just bear witness unto your word tonight. Bear witness unto the power of that blood tonight. Even in this room, we are here with faith in our hearts that your Spirit is going to say amen, Lord God, even as we preach the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Just 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 again, and listen this very carefully. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through, what's it through? Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The choice was the Father's. The work of sanctification or separation was the work of the Spirit. But the redeeming work, the dying work, the work of shedding the blood was the Son. The Father never shed the blood. The Holy Spirit never shed his blood. It was Jesus Christ who shed his blood. It wasn't the Son who chose us. It wasn't the Spirit who chose us. The Father chose us. It was the Father who elected us. It is the Father who in eternity before time had a plan that involved us. It was the Father who loved us. It was the Father who desired us. It was the Father who planned salvation. And right at the center of that plan, of that holy covenant, was blood. It was a blood covenant. The redemption and the death of Christ wasn't plan B. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a second thought. God didn't wait for Adam to sin and then say, what are we going to do? We need to step in with redemption. Calvary was not plan B. And if ever you learn anything, you must know that Calvary was at the heart of God's covenant, that the blood was central to the plan plan and the purpose of God, that that blood is everlasting blood. If something in the Bible is everlasting, it means it has no beginning and it has no end. It is eternal, it is holy, it has virtue. There is no beginning to God's plan of the blood, and there is no end. But I want you to notice this work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That God the Father planned salvation, involving the blood and the death of the Son. The Holy Spirit has come to work on a soul to bring them to that blood. And of course we know that Christ died and provided his perfect, spotless, sinless blood. There was no imperfection in it. And it's the Father, Son, Holy Ghost work together in this work of the blood of the Lamb. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 29, speaking about the blood of the Lamb, how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought? And he's just been talking about the law, that all you needed was two or three witnesses. If you broke the law, two or three witnesses could say he broke the law and you would die. There was a punishment upon breaking the law of God. If you broke the old covenant, you would die under the law. They would stone you to death, or they would claim your life, or they would kill you in some form or matter. That is the consequence of breaking or rejecting or mocking or scorning the old covenant. Either you enter into the old covenant and you enjoy the benefits of that old covenant, or you break the covenant and you suffer the consequence. We have dealt with the law, but notice here in Hebrews 10, it's not talking about the law or the old covenant. It's talking about the new covenant that was brought to us through the blood of the Lamb. It says, if that was the punishment under law, how much worse will the punishment be under the new? Do you realize it doesn't get lighter under grace? Do you realize it's not an easier path under grace? If you reject the law, it's a punishment, but it says, how much worse shall your punishment be when it's under grace, when grace is given to you, when grace is provided for you, when grace is offered to you. Now notice the consequence. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose you that they shall be worthy? And notice three things here. Who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. You can actually trample under your feet the Son of God. And there's a grave and terrible punishment and consequence to anyone who tramples the Son of God underfoot. It's not talking about physically. You can spiritually trample the Son of God under your foot. Secondly, it says, and has counted the blood of the covenant. Notice that. The blood of the covenant, not the old covenant. It's the new covenant. But here are people who count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. They are trampling the Son underfoot. They actually reckon up and think in their mind, the blood means nothing. It has no value. It has no power. I think nothing of the blood. It's a vile thing. There are people in the church of our day, they say, talking about the blood is vile. They talk about the blood gospel. They hate the blood gospel. They don't like to think about blood. They talk about the glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the example of Christ, but they have no blood in their gospel. But here it says there's going to be a greater punishment on those who trample Christ underfoot and who think the blood is an unholy thing, a casual thing, a normal thing. They don't realize what the power of the blood is. But thirdly, it says they have done despite under the Spirit of grace. In other words, they've rejected the Holy Spirit. They have offended the Holy Spirit. They have said no to the Holy Spirit. Do you realize there's one sin in the Bible that can never be forgiven? There is one sin that will never be forgiven. It cannot be forgiven. And it's a sin not against the Son, neither against the Father. It's the sin against the Holy Spirit. What is that sin? It is to reject the offer of salvation by the Holy Spirit. He offers you salvation through the blood. He comes bringing the grace of God and the Son of God. And you say, no, no, no. Do you see how the Holy Spirit works with the blood? And He brings the blood to you. He is offering the Son to you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to offer a sinner the blood of the Lamb for cleansing, or to offer them a covenant that you enter by way of the blood. Yet here are people who it says they trample the Son underfoot. They think nothing of the blood and they reject the Holy Spirit. They say no to the Holy Spirit. How many people do you think in our world have said no to the Holy Spirit? They believe the gospel. They know He's dealt with their heart and they say no, no, no. And He says, okay. You see, there's only one sin cannot be forgiven. You can be forgiven of any sin. You can repent of any sin. But if you reject the blood and the covenant offered by the Holy Spirit, there is no further sacrifice or sin. There's no salvation outside the blood. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Notice this, there are three now in heaven who bear record. In other words, they agree together, or they speak of each other, or they say amen to each other. If I bear record of you, or I bear witness to you, I'll say, this is my brother Pat. He is my brother. I'm not denying him. I am bearing witness. He is my brother. We are the same. We're born into the same family. Now notice there's three in heaven who bear record together. They say yea and amen concerning each other. They point to each other, or they work in unity. It says the Father, the Word. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. According to John chapter 1 verse 1, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's who Christ was. In eternity past, before He was born of Mary, He was called the Word of God. So there's three in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. There's three in heaven who bear witness together. They say amen together. They're in absolute agreement together. There's no contradiction. They're not working against each other. They work in absolute unity. But it goes further here. It says, and these three are one. Then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. There's three in heaven, but there's also three in the earth who bear witness. Just like the Father, Son, Holy Ghost are one, and they work in unison. There are three in the earth who witness together. Listen to what it says. It says, there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water. What is the water? It is the Word of God. It is the water of God's Word. And the blood. And these three agree in one. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the blood, and the Word of God, they are in absolute agreement. They bear witness together. The Word of God bears witness to the Holy Spirit and to the blood. The blood bears witness to the Spirit and the water. And the Holy Spirit always points you to the blood of Jesus. In the verse we read, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1, we see this work of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit separating a sinner unto what? It says, unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice in this verse that obedience comes after the sanctification of the Spirit, not before. Notice that the sprinkling of the blood comes after sanctification of the Spirit, not before. Notice that salvation comes after. The new birth comes after sanctification of the Spirit. We've said before, this word sanctification, it not only means to make holy, it means to separate out. So the Holy Spirit is separating out a sinner. Why? What's he doing? He's trying to bring that sinner to the blood of Jesus. All the work of the Holy Spirit, after he's reproved you of your sin, after he's pointed out your sin, after he's revealed the consequence of your sin, after he's begun to apply the law of God to your heart, and after the law comes with power. Remember, he's the convictor of the Holy Spirit. He deals with you. He shows you that you're a sinner. He shows you that you're a lost. He shows you that you're not righteous. Once you're at that point, you are ready to be brought to the blood of the Lamb. That is how the Spirit and the blood work together. The real Holy Spirit will always bring you to the blood. The answer isn't psychology. The answer isn't morality. The answer isn't trying better. The answer isn't a new resolution. The answer is faith in the blood. And the Holy Spirit will work in a sinner's life to bring them to the blood of the Lamb. If you ever meet someone and say, I'm saved, and they have no revelation of the blood, and they don't talk about the blood, and they don't look to the cross, there is something wrong. Because the Bible says we have no forgiveness, we have no salvation, we have no redemption, we have no covenant, we have no relationship with God unless the blood is applied to us. Notice that the Holy Spirit, this sanctifying work, or this separating work of a sinner, is unto the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. There is a difference between the shedding of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood. We know that the Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus was shed. His blood shed for me. Notice it doesn't say spilt. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk and say the blood was spilt. And the reason being is to spill something is an accident. Yeah. It wasn't intentional. In other words, it wasn't meant to happen. But I want to tell you, when the blood is shed, it was ordained in eternity past. The blood of the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God didn't even begin to deal with man. And even before sin happened, before Adam fell in the garden, before sin entered and death entered, way before that, God was dealing with man according to the blood of the Lamb. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God didn't even begin with creation until this was in his mind and his heart. Notice that the Bible does talk about the shed blood of Christ, a deliberate act. What was the shed blood of Christ? That was Jesus dying on the cross when he was taken and nailed to the cross and his side was pierced and the crown of thorns on his head. This was the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. But notice as well in the New Testament, it not only talks about the shedding of the blood. What is the shedding? That is the work of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. His blood was shed for us. But it talks about something else here. The sprinkling of the blood. Not only the shedding of the blood, but the sprinkling of the blood. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the sprinkling of the blood? It actually means the application of the blood to our lives. It actually means the power of this blood effect in our life. When the blood was shed, your life hasn't been touched. Your life isn't changed. You're not blood washed. You must be sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the Bible speaks about the sprinkling of the blood, it's talking about the personal application of what Jesus done on the cross. His blood was shed. Now it is sprinkled on you or sprinkled on your conscience. Your conscience is condemned. You feel guilty. You know that you're a sinner. What is the answer? The answer is the sprinkling of the blood. Hear the Holy Spirit's working in your life. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. I need forgiveness. I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I need Him to change me. Do you know how He changes you? The Holy Spirit, when you're broken, when you're grieving over your sin, when you're standing there with the wrath of God coming down on you, going, I deserve everything that I get. The Holy Spirit then brings you to the blood to deal with all of your ailments. That is the answer. Not only the shedding of the blood, but the sprinkling of the blood. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the blood agree together. They are one in the earth. You can never separate the Holy Spirit from the blood. The real Holy Spirit always points to the blood. The real blood is always the virtue and power of the work of the Holy Spirit. Never separate the two. Where you get an emphasis on the blood, the Holy Spirit is there. Where you get the real Holy Spirit, the blood will always be emphasized. And yet we have churches in our day, they preach every form of the gospel, but not the blood. Saints, we need to preach the blood to sinners. Amen. There's some sinners out there going to Mass, going to confessional. They know the Ten Commandments. They are broken under sin. They know they have failed. They know they're guilty. They know they're on their way to hell. Or their conscience is burning within them. The guilt, the condemnation, the fears, the doubts, the insecurity. Saints, we need to preach the blood to them, not the law. They've already had a work of the law in their heart. They need the good news. They need the answer. Here they are, afflicted, broken, tormented. Let's preach the blood of the Lamb. There is a place for preaching the blood to sinners. This world is dying. This city is on its way to hell. There's men and women doing everything to get forgiveness of sin. They'll crawl on their knees. They'll plead with idols. They'll go to Mass every day saying, I want to ease my conscience. My conscience is guilty. What is the answer? You see, the real Holy Spirit will say, you need the blood. The blood is the answer. There is no other answer. It's not try harder. It's not pray harder. It's not believe harder. It's the blood of the Lamb is the answer. Look away from yourself. Look away from your sin. Look to the blood and you shall be forgiven. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator, or the one who stands between, or the one who stands as your high priest, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. What did the blood of Abel cry for? Remember when Cain killed Abel? Do you know what the blood of Abel cried out for? Avenge me. I want vengeance. If the blood of Jesus cried out for vengeance, none of you would stand a chance. Yeah. If the blood of Jesus cried out for vengeance, you wouldn't even be able to stand a moment. Avenge me. Avenge me. But the blood of Jesus doesn't do that. Yeah. The blood of Jesus speaks better things. The blood of Jesus actually pleads for mercy. The blood of Jesus actually says, have mercy upon them. The blood of Jesus isn't saying, avenge me, destroy them, give them what they deserve. The blood is actually saying, show them mercy, give them something they don't deserve, reach out to them in love. That's what the blood does. You see, the blood is sprinkling, speaketh better things. There is a voice in the blood. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the Word of God. And it's speaking good things. It's speaking of forgiveness and mercy. It's speaking of reconciliation. It's speaking of removing your sin. You see, the New Testament does speak about the blood of sprinkling. The actual act where the blood is sprinkled on you to bring you into a covenant with God or a relationship with God. When we first get saved, we may not understand the blood. We may not perceive it all. And yet as we come into salvation, we realize the power in the blood. As we walk with God, you go, I wish I would have known this day one. I wish I would have understood this. You see, when the New Testament speaks about the blood of sprinkling, it's actually referring to the Old Testament. Back the first time it's mentioned is Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. This was the hour of God's judgment, the 10th plague on the nation of Egypt, upon the Egyptian. God is going to judge the nation. God is going to pour out his wrath. He has come to the absolute end of everything. He says, I have had enough of rebellion and of sin and of rejection. I have warned, I have pleaded, I have poured out every opportunity. I have tried to chastise you. I have tried to turn you. He says, now we're coming right down to it. Either you accept the blood or you are going to be destroyed this night. Either it's going to be death or life, but the blood is going to decide it. We are told that the whole nation of Israel were commanded by Moses that they were to take a lamb. They were to choose the lamb. They were actually to inspect the lamb. They were to look for any blemish in it. If it's got a quirky ear, it's rejected. It's out. If it's a black sheep, it's out. If it's got a broken leg or a damaged leg, it's out. It's got to be a perfect lamb for the household. And the Bible actually says there that the lamb was taken by every house. Now they were warned, they are told, the death angel is going to pass over Egypt. And where there's no blood, the firstborn, the oldest child, the oldest son, is going to die that night. The death angel is going to come over. There's going to be a cry of mourning. There is going to come death to every single home. And the only answer is the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? When Christ come with salvation, when Christ came walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. He said, behold the Lamb. Jesus wasn't a literal lamb. He wasn't an actual lamb. But you know what John the Baptist was saying? All the lambs of thousands of years from Abel's sacrifice, all the way down the generations, through the days of Moses, through the days of David, all the way down to Malachi, all the way down to Matthew, all that way. He says, behold the Lamb of God. All those little sheep and lambs were pointing to Jesus Christ. That's who they pointed to. That's who they spoke. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you know what the lamb was for? It was for the sprinkling of blood. It's an innocent lamb. It hasn't done anything wrong. It's a guiltless lamb. It hasn't committed any crime. It's an absolute pure lamb. It doesn't deserve to be punished. It's harmless in its nature and its character. And see that little lamb? It had grown up in their home. The children had actually given its name. Maybe Skippy or Toby or something else. I had a sheep once in my house. We kept a sheep that loved crisps. And that sheep, we called it Skippy. It would come running at me from about 50 metres away, knock me flat and eat my crisps. We called him Skippy. But what they done, this little innocent lamb grew up in their home. And they gave it a name and they stroked it. And the children all loved it and they hugged it. And first thing in the morning they ran to it and maybe fed it and looked after it and said, Daddy, can I take it for a walk today? Can I ride on its back, Daddy? No, you'll break it. You see, that innocent lamb grew up in the home. Yeah. It was a chosen lamb for a specific task. It was an innocent lamb. But it was born for a reason. It was chosen for a reason. Its life couldn't save. Its beauty couldn't save. Its tameness couldn't save. Its morality couldn't save. It was going to take the shedding of its innocent blood. And we're told in Exodus chapter 12, Moses says to take a lamb and to slay that lamb. It had to be slain. It had to die. Its blood had to be shed. And they actually got a bull. They killed a little innocent lamb. Can you imagine the children in the house? Do you think they're all moved? Do you think they said, oh, brilliant. Oh, isn't this wonderful? We're going to kill Skippy today. He's going to become lamb chops. We're going to eat him. Isn't this beautiful? There's nothing beautiful about the cross. He was marred more than any man. He bore your sin. You think your sin isn't that bad? Your sin sent him to Calvary. That's what your sin done. Oh, my sin is of no consequence. I'm forgiven. Your sin wasn't just forgiven. Your sin had to be paid for. Your sin was so serious, Jesus had to die. You say you don't like that. I don't like that.
Yeah, amen.
It meant the suffering of an innocent lamb. And that lamb was taken and its blood was caught in a vessel. All that precious blood. And listen to what it says in verse 22. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop. And he shall dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And he'll strike the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of this door house until the morning. You see, if they didn't stay in that house, if they weren't covered by the blood, if they went to a church where the blood wasn't preached, they were going to get themselves in trouble. Where there's no blood, there's no salvation, there's no deliverance, there's no hope, there's no peace, there's no remission of sins. Here they are in this home, and he takes the hyssop, puts it in the blood, and he strikes the lintels. Do you know what hyssop was? The hyssop says in Psalm 51 and 7, listen, King David, purge me with hyssop. He's talking about something spiritual that wasn't natural. He's saying to the Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. David is actually talking of this sprinkling of the blood. Purge me with hyssop. You see, hyssop, when it grows, it has a blue flower on it. Blue in the Bible always represents something heavenly, not man-made. It was a plant grown. It wasn't an instrument made by the hand of man. It wasn't handmade. It was actually grown. It's unmanufactured. It wasn't a manufactured thing that you used to sprinkle the blood. It was something that grew. And it actually represented that which is heavenly or that which is not man-made. Do you know what the hyssop represents? It represents faith. It represents a faith that comes from God. I'm talking about a sinner. I'm talking about someone dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And he receives a faith from God. It's not man-made. It's not the faith that made you sit in a seat. It is actually a faith that comes from God that says, I believe your blood was shed for me. That when you died, it was for me. That when you died on the cross, my sins were laid on your shoulders. Not dying generally for the world. You died for me. You suffered for me. You bled for me. That's what it represents. And in the Bible it says they took the hyssop and they struck the lintels, or they sprinkled the lintels with the blood. And the Bible teaches that if they stayed in the house that night, the death angel would come over. And the Lord says, not here. Yeah. Do you realize the Lord stood between the house and the death angel? And he said, not here. There's blood on the lintel. I don't care if they failed yesterday. I don't care if a thought went through their mind. The blood is on the lintel.
Amen.
The blood is sprinkled on the doorpost. It represents a sinner being cleansed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
The power is in the blood, not in your holiness, not in your righteousness, not in your morality. It is in the power of the blood. The hyssop is the faith. Either you believe it or you don't. Either you have faith in what he has done. How is the blood applied? A sinner who's on their way to hell, who's lost, who feels the guilt of their sin. How do they get forgiven? They have faith in the blood. You see, the blood can stay in the bowl. That won't save you. The lamb is slain. The blood is in the bowl. That won't save you. You've actually got to dip the hyssop and you've got to strike the lintel. If you don't do that, you'll be lost.
Yeah.
You can leave the bowl at the door and say, that'll be enough.
Yeah.
No, it won't be enough. You've got to sprinkle the blood. When we put faith in the blood, that is the sprinkling of the blood. It says in Hebrews 11:28, through faith concerning Moses, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. What would have happened if Moses and Aaron had gone down to Egypt and had gone to the people and had warned them and said, the death angel is coming tonight? What if all these men that know the Bible and they know about God and they believe in God and they believe there's a hell and they believe there's a heaven say, I don't believe it's in the blood. I'm good enough. I'll be okay. I don't need that blood religion. Remember, some years ago I told you, being in Scotland, and the Holy Spirit came to me, the Holy Spirit, and commissioned me to go to an old man. I'd heard about him, and I went knocking on his door, and I didn't know why I was going there. I was commissioned, compelled. Do you know why? The Holy Spirit wanted to save that man, wanted to reach out in mercy. And I went to his door. I heard he'd been a Pentecostal preacher. Now he's a Church of Scotland minister in a dead church. And I went, how does a Pentecostal minister come into this dead religion? Why? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit commissioned me to go there. And I knocked on his door, said, can I come speak to you? And I sat there 20 minutes. And I'm sitting there, I don't know why I'm there. And he's speaking about the glory of Christ and the majesty of Christ. He's in his mid-late 80s. An old man, he's speaking about the splendor of Christ and his years of ministry. And then he suddenly stops and he says, you're here because you want to know if I'm converted or not. Isn't that right? And I says, yes. He says, I want to tell you, I don't believe in conversion. I don't believe in the blood. He says, you believe in the blood, don't you? I said, I do. And he laughed at me. He says, I don't believe in the blood. He said, it's not a literal washing in the blood. He said, it's all metaphoric language. It's all symbolic language. It's not really. You don't get washed in the blood. He said, you believed a lie. And he started to laugh at me and mock the blood and laugh at the death of Christ, the minister. And he says, I don't believe in conversion. I don't believe in the born again experience. I said, surely you warned your people. He said, never, never. And I started to warn him. I said, sir, if you die without this blood, without being washed and sprinkled by a blood, you will drop into an eternal hell. I don't care about your morality. I don't care about your religion. I don't care about your good works. You will die and go to hell. And his daughter came in and he started to mock the blood and laugh at the blood. And he picked scriptures out. He knew them all. And he said, you're a foolish young man. Jesus. And I was so shocked. I didn't want his daughter. She didn't believe in God, by the way. Is it any wonder? I didn't even want her to hear this mocking of the blood. He was trampling the Son of God underfoot. Here's the Holy Spirit has sent me. He's on the edge of eternity. The Holy Spirit is there in me, compelling me to plead with him. And I'm saying, believe in the blood. Yeah. I got up and I left that house as I heard his laughter. It's the last thing I ever heard from that man. And the smile on his face, the laughter over the blood. I walked out. 2 weeks later, he was in hell. Jesus. He died without repentance. Since it's the blood of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit wants to bring sinners to the blood. And we as a church want to bring sinners to the blood. There's forgiveness. There is real redemption in the blood. It says concerning Moses, through faith, like the hyssop, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Do you realize if Moses hadn't have sprinkled the blood, the death angel would have killed Moses? Oh, but he was a man of God. The death angel would have killed him. Do you remember Moses didn't circumcise his son? Do you remember that? Because of his wife's influence, He didn't circumcise her, and an angel meets him on the road and tries to kill Moses, and he's going to kill him because of the son. And he grabs the son, and he circumcises the son. And you know what his wife calls him? He says, "You're a bloody man. You're a bloody husband." We're dealing with real salvation. Saints, we need to get back to the cross. We need to get back to the blood again. There is a death angel that's going to visit every home in this city. There's a death angel coming to every man and every woman. There is a sword of judgment hanging over every individual in this city. We only have one place of refuge, and it's the blood of the Lamb. But thank God it says in Exodus 12, "And the blood shall be to you for a token on your house where you live or where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over." You see, all this in the Old Testament is a type of the new. The blood of the Lamb shed in the old is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ in the new. The sprinkling on the door lintels in the old is a picture. Those door lintels are our hearts. It's your heart. It's faith. It's your heart. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what it all represents. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you there. Why did they kill the lamb? Why did they sprinkle the blood? Why did they put faith in it? Why did they stay there until the morning? It was because of the blood. It was because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are told that that night they stayed in the house. They roasted that lamb, a picture of the wrath of God upon it. They ate it with unleavened bread. The unleavened bread always represents truth without any leaven of heresy or error or false teaching. Unleavened bread, flat bread, there's no leaven in it. And it speaks about the true, sincere word of God. It says you're to eat this meal with bitter herbs. And since every Lord's Day when we break bread, we are remembering the real Passover, not the Old Testament Passover. When did Jesus break bread? On the Passover. The Old Testament Passover was a picture of the Lord's table when we remember. And it says that we were to eat the roast lamb with bitter herbs. And the reason there was bitter herbs in the meal was to remember the bitterness of your captivity in Egypt. That's why there were bitter herbs. When you tasted the bitterness, you thought of your old life of captivity, when the devil had you and held you, when sin bound you, when there was no forgiveness, no peace for your mind. And he says, every time you break bread at this table, you remember the bitterness of your sin. Remember the bitterness of the religion you were in. Remember the bondage that you were in. That's what we're doing. We do see this in the New Testament with Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 28. We see this, that the Holy Spirit sanctifies or separates out a sinner, and he brings him to the sprinkling of blood. All the work of the Holy Spirit isn't just to condemn a sinner, isn't just to reveal a sin, isn't just to show him that he's lost. That is not the goal of the Holy Spirit. He only shows your sin so that you'll come to the blood, to give you a desire, a cry. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It says in Acts chapter 8. Who do you think is working in Acts chapter 8? It's the Holy Spirit. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot." Here comes a eunuch reading this old script, this old portion of scripture from the book of Isaiah. And as he rides past on the chariot, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to bring the eunuch to the blood of the Lamb. He says, go join yourself to the chariot. And we're told that Philip ran alongside the chariot and he heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah. Here's the eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. He's reading the Word of God. We have the Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the blood of sprinkling. All three agree together. What is he reading? He is reading from Isaiah 53 about, and listen to what he says, because Philip says, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Sir, do you know what you're reading in that chariot? And the eunuch says, how shall I know unless a man explains to me? Listen to what he was reading from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. This is what the man is reading. He is reading about the Lamb of God. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And he's saying, Sir, Philip, who is this lamb? Who is this person who's going to be led like a sheep and is going to be brought like a lamb? Who is this man? Can you explain to me? Can you tell me? This is a sinner longing for salvation. Maybe the law of God is bearing down on him. Maybe he's been to the temple, now he's going home, and he feels the guilt and the weight of the law and the commandments, and he's saying, is there not an answer? And here the Holy Spirit has the answer. He's got a man who'll tell him about the blood. As he reads from Isaiah, the eunuch answered Philip and says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? And listen this, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture he preached unto him, Jesus, from Isaiah 53. Who's the lamb? Jesus. Who is that suffering lamb? Who's the lamb who's going to die and be afflicted? In the prophets, it is Jesus. I am here. The Holy Spirit has sent me to you. I have an answer for you. I have a covenant for you. It says in the very next verse that they came to water, and the eunuch actually asked him, said, see, here is water. What does hinder me being baptized in water? Now I believe. I do believe. If I've been sprinkled by the blood, here's water. What stops me from being baptized in water? Remember what the Bible says, Acts 2. Believe, repent, and be baptized. What do you do after you repent of your sins and believe in the blood and believe that Jesus died for you? You get baptized in water. It's an outward act of what Jesus has done in your heart. It is a statement of faith to say, I know I have been forgiven. Amen. That means Philip must have preached to him about water baptism. If he said, here's water, what does hinder me being baptized? And listen to what Philip says. He's asked a question. What does hinder me being baptized? Philip says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hyssop was applied. Do you see this with Philip? He was brought to Isaiah 53. He sees the prophecy of Jesus dying on the cross, and he believed it. I believe he died for me. Amen. I believe his blood atones for me. I believe he was the lamb who died for me. I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven tonight? Yeah. Are you rejoicing in the blood tonight? Has the Holy Spirit led you to the blood? He led you through the conviction of sin. He began to reveal your sin to you. He began to apply the law to you. And now when you realize that you're under the law, bound by sin, on your way to hell, now he says, I want to tell you about the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the real Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission means forgiveness or deliverance or freedom. There's no forgiveness without the blood. There's no freedom without the blood. There's no peace without the blood. There's no freedom from sin or self Our death without the blood had to be shed. You think it's gruesome? It is gruesome. It is gruesome. You think it's tragic? It is tragic. You think it shouldn't have happened? It shouldn't have happened. But God the Father planned it in eternity past. It was His plan from the beginning that Christ, His Son, would have to be taken as a lamb and slain and nailed to a cross. That was God's plan. Let me finish here with Revelation 5 and 6. A very interesting prophecy concerning eternity future. We've heard about eternity past. We've heard about the present time. But let us have a glimpse as we close of the future. In Revelation 5, it gives you a glimpse of heaven and of eternity and of the future. It speaks about, and listen to this, it says, a lamb as it had been slain. In the midst of heaven and in the midst of the throne of God is a lamb. And notice here, it's as if it had been slain. It's a lamb and it looks like it was slain. It's actually got all the marks of having been slain, yet it's alive. It's a living lamb. It's alive. And yet it has the marks of death. And notice what it says. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Lamb of God right now is in heaven. Jesus Christ, a lamb as if slain, is in heaven right now in the midst of the throne. But look, He has seven horns and seven eyes. What do they represent? The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven spirits represent the one true Holy Spirit. Where has He been sent? Into all the earth. Why? The answer is in verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, for Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Look, it is a great multitude in heaven. It is multitudes upon multitudes of people. Who are they? What are they singing? Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood. Out of every kindred, out of every tongue, every people, every nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Do you realize we're going to gather one day at the throne of God, and we're going to look around at multitudes, and the Lamb slain is going to be in the midst of the throne, and the seven spirits will have gathered out of every nation a redeemed people. And it says in Isaiah 52 verse 15, so shall He sprinkle many nations. Stand with me. Oh, let's give Him thanks. Saints, there's power in the blood. We've got a message for this sin-damned generation. For the drug addict, don't just preach the law. Preach the blood. Preach redemption. Preach forgiveness by God's grace. The Holy Spirit is longing to reach out in this city. And if you have any issue in your conscience tonight, you need faith in the blood afresh tonight. The blood is sprinkling to ease your conscience and to set you free and to put joy back in your heart. It is the blood of the Lamb. My God, I thank You tonight. Oh my God, the blood is sprinkling. Your Holy Spirit has brought us to the blood. My God, Your Holy Spirit has led us to the blood of the Lamb, where we could be forgiven and redeemed and washed and made new, my God. I thank You for the Holy Spirit who's made Him real. I thank You that Jesus is real in this room tonight. We love Him. We desire Him. We believe in the work of the cross. Oh my God, we love You. We bless You. We praise You. We adore You. My God, keep us near the cross.